的。Thank you very much. All right. So we'll start with the chapter summary. No, thank you, Marge. Appreciate it. Chapter 9, Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu travels the holy places. A summary of the ninth chapter is given by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. After leaving Vijayanagar, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu visited such places of pilgrimage as Gotami Ganga, Mallika Arjuna, like our neighbor here, the children of our neighbor, Ahovala Nrisinga, Siddhavat, Skandakshetra, Trimata, Vridakashi, Bodhastana, Tirupati, Tirumala, Pana Nrisinga, Shiva Kangshi, Vishnu Kangshi, Trikalahasti, Vridakola, Shiyali Bhairavi, the Kaveri River, and Kumbhakarna Kapala. Finally, the Lord went to Sri Ranga Kshetra, where he converted a Brahmana named Venkatabhata, who along with his family took up devotional service to Krishna. After leaving Sri Ranga, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu reached Rishabha Parvat, where he met Paramananda Puri, who later arrived at Jagannath Puri. Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu then proceeded farther, arriving at Setubandha Rameshwara. At Sri Shaila Parvat, the Lord met Lord Shiva and his wife Durga in the dress of a Brahmana and a Brahmani. From there, he went to Kamakoshtipura and later arrived at southern Mathura. A Brahmana, devotee of Lord Ramachandra, talked with him. Then the Lord took his bath in the river Kritamala. On the hill known as Mahendra Shaila, the Lord saw Parashuram. Then the Lord went to Setubandha and took his bath at Dhanushtirtha. He also visited Rameshwara, where he collected some papers connected with Sita Devi, whose illusory form had been kidnapped by Ravana. The Lord next visited the places known as Pandya Desh and Tamraparni and the Tamraparni River, Naya Tripati, Chiyadatala, Tilakangshi, Gajendra Mokshana, Panagadi, Chamtapura, Sri Vaikuntha, Malaya Parvat, and Kanyakumari. The Lord then confronted the Bhattataris at Malara Desh and saved Kalakrishnadas from their clutches. The Lord also collected the Brahma Samhita, the fifth chapter, on the banks of the Payasvini River. Then he visited Payasvini, Sringavarapuri Mat, and Matsya Tirtha. At the village of Udupi, he saw the Gopal Didi installed by Sri Madhavacharya. He then visited the Tattvavadis. He then defeated the Tattvavadis in Shastric conversation. The Lord next visited Falgu Tirtha, Tritakupa, Panchapsara, Suparaka, and Kolhapur. At Pandarapur, the Lord received news from Sri Rangapuri that Shankaranya, or Vishwarup, had disappeared there. He then went to the banks of the Krishna Venva River, where he collected from among the Vaishnava Brahmanas a book written by Bilva Mangala Thakur, Sri Krishna Karnamrita. The Lord then visited Tapi, Mahismatipura, and the Narmada River, and Rishyamukh Parvat. He entered Dandakaranya and liberated seven palm trees. From there he visited a place known as Pampa Sarovara and visited Panchavati, Nasika, Brahmagiri, and also the source of the Godavari River, Kushavarta. Thus the Lord visited almost all the holy places in South India. He finally returned to Jagannath Puri by taking the same route after visiting Vijayanagar again. So that's the summary. And I'm going to start with the first verse, and then, which I believe is the introduction, and then go to the last verse, which I believe is the conclusion. And then I'm going to try to prove it with evidence from the middle, which is on audiobook form, it's 3 hours and 54 minutes. So I have 1/9 of the time. So I'm just, you know, I'm going to jump around and hopefully get touch on the essence of this chapter. So verse 1, Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu converted the inhabitants of South India. These people were as strong as elephants, but they were in the clutches of the crocodiles of various philosophies, such as the Buddhist, Jain, and Mayavadi philosophies. With his disc of mercy, the Lord delivered them all by converting them to into Vaishnava devotees of the Lord. Now, these different philosophies, which are non-devotee philosophies, they're considered like crocodiles. And that's referencing the Srimad Bhagavatam, 8th canto, in the story of Gajendra. He's a very strong, the king of the elephants. He was all-powerful on the land, but when he got in the water, a crocodile, who's much more powerful in the water, was able to sap his energy and almost kill him until he called out for help from Lord Vishnu. So the crocodiles of various philosophies, you know, the crocodiles are agents of the water, and this is Maya's kingdom, the material world. So these philosophies are like very powerful animals that are, can, when they catch somebody in their clutches, it means sure death. And so Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who's Krishna, Vishnu himself, he's saving the people of South India from these crocodiles of philosophy. Now, it says Buddhist, Jain, Mayavadi philosophies, and it also says various philosophies in the chapter. It's going to talk about Jaimini, Gotama, Kannada, those Patanjali. But he mentions, Krishnadas Kaviraj mentions in this introductory verse, Buddhist, Jain, and Mayavadi philosophies. Now, in the chapter, the Jain and the Mayavadi philosophies are not really, there's not like a interaction where they're like discussing too much about the Mayavadi philosophies. I think it's because, as Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, he says he doesn't like to repeat too much of what is already talked about previously, like previous acharyas, like he cites Vrindavan Das Thakur. And then in this Chaitanya Charitamrita, he also talks extensively on Mayavadi philosophy in the discussion between Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, as well as Prakashananda Saraswati Thakur and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So I guess it would be kind of like a repeat for him to go very in-depth in Mayavadi philosophy in this chapter, even though Lord Chaitanya goes to Sringavera Math, which is the first monastery established by Shankaracharya, the head of the Mayavadi philosophers. But he does talk about the Buddhist philosophy, so we're going to get a little bit into that in a bit. We'll go very elaborately into that, actually, because we're talking about crocodiles, and there's another verse that I'm going to touch upon that kind of reason that builds my rationale for going into this philosophy in this class. So I'll just read the purport for verse 1. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's converting the people of South India into Vaishnavas is compared herein to Lord Vishnu's delivering Gajendra, the elephant, from the attack of the crocodile. When Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu visited in southern India, almost all the residents were in the jaws of the crocodiles of Buddhist, Jain, and Mayavadi philosophy. Here, Kaviraj Goswami states that although these people were as strong as elephants, they were almost in the clutches of death because they were being attacked by the crocodiles of various philosophy. However, just as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in the form of Vishnu saved the elephant Gajendra from the clutches of a crocodile, he saved the people of South India from the clutches of various philosophies. by converting them into Vaishnavas. So this is a battle of spiritual intelligence. You know, you're thinking with the crocodile elephant, it's a physical battle, but it's a battle of wits, mind, intelligence, and atmatattva gyan, the absolute truth. So that's what he's talking about. And the conclusion of this chapter, which I was looking for, like, what's the most important verse? So I consulted Srila Prabhupada's sloka book, and there was a verse from this chapter, verse 362, and it's this. In this age of Kali, there are no genuine religious principles other than those established by the Vaishnava devotees and the Vaishnava scriptures. This is the sum and substance of everything. So there you have it. You know, there are no genuine principles other than the Vaishnava scriptures and those established by the Vaishnava devotees. Now that sounds like I'm preaching to the choir, you know, like you, I'm just saying that everything we talk about here is the best and, you know, it's all good. But it's in our line of teachers, we prove things. We don't just say it, but we're going to prove it. And hopefully I'm going to get some evidence from this chapter that's going to prove that actually the Vaishnava scriptures are the best. Now, there is a lot of discussion about different, slightly different versions of the Vaishnava philosophy in Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's discussion with Venkatabhata, who's a Sri Vaishnava. It's from Ramanujacharya Sampradaya. And he also talks with and defeats the Tattvavadis, which are actually in our line. Our line is starts with Krishna, Brahma, Narada, Vyasa, and then Madhava. So I believe that's Madhavacharya. And then when it gets to Madhavendra Puri, that's when the conjugal mellow or that deep attachment to Krishna is revealed. And the reason I'm not going to be maybe talking so deeply about these Vaishnava sampradayas is because I believe Maharaj extensively addressed it yesterday in the talks between Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Ramananda Roy, where there's a ladder of spiritual advancement, which starts with Varnashram, and then it goes into Gyan Kanda, and then it goes beyond that to regulated devotional service, and then goes beyond that to spontaneous devotional service. So that goes deeply into the topic of why what we're offering in the Krishna consciousness movement is kind of like the topmost, without being offensive, the topmost spiritual practice. It's revealed in the discussion between Ramananda Roy and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So I'm going to go ahead and kind of let me try to prove this, that the Vaishnava devotees and the Vaishnava scriptures, there are no genuine religious principles other than those. So I'll tell you a story. So as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was traveling in South India, all kinds of philosophers came to argue with him as he was traveling. And some of them were Buddhists. So the Buddhists came forward and they tried to establish their case, and Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu defeated them. So after they were defeated, they were embarrassed, and they went home and they started to plot how to offend the Lord. So they brought a plate of untouchable things, remnants. They called it prasadam, and they offered it to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So as they were handing over the plate, a giant bird, Garuda, came, grabbed the plate, and dropped all the ingredients all over the disciples of the Buddhist teacher, and the plate fell out of the bird's talons and hit the teacher on his head. He fell unconscious and cut him because the edge of the plate was sharp. So when this happened, all the disciples, they began to cry and they ran over to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and they said, you know, please bring our teacher back to life. They thought he was dead. So maybe he was dead, right? But he was unconscious. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, chant Hare Krishna loudly by his ear. So they all ran over and they chant, Hare Krishna in his ear. And he woke up and he started chanting. So all the disciples, they were, it says, initiated into the chanting of the holy name by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and the teacher surrendered. So that sounds like a wonderful like pastime, and it's totally acceptable for an assembly of devotees, exalted devotees that are here. But if somebody, you know, who's maybe not so devotional hears that, they maybe, you know, that's just like an action movie. It's all stitched together. Yeah, you know, the good guys win. It's not realistic, you know. They may question like that. So our Vaishnava Acharyas have put very, very elaborate a purport explaining all the problems and flaws with Buddhist philosophy. And the reason I focus on this is because this is the crocodile philosophy that's mentioned in the introduction, that there is an instance where there's elaborate instructions. And reason I go into this, before I go into this, is Srila Prabhupada writes in the purport of the 51st verse of this chapter that all the preachers engaged in the service of ISKCON should be very expert in putting forward strong arguments and defeating all types of atheists who may not accept the authority of the Vedas. And they may just say, oh, this is just some, you know, this is hyped up or something like that. So, and another reason is practically when we see that book distributors go out or preach, a lot of the time devotees are confused with Buddhists. Are you Buddhist? You believe in reincarnation and karma, right? Just like the Buddhists, right? So are you Buddha? You know, there's a huge SGI center up the street. Sometimes people from that center come to the temple and say, I'm an SGI Buddhist. In Venice Beach, one guy was telling me that, you know, I was doing the SGI chant, and I just didn't know what the point was. What's the end objective? And I'm like, well, you know, it's nothing, right? It's very attractive. Gonna put my whole life towards nothing. And also, my cousin's a Buddhist. You know, at Sprouts, they sell the Buddhist magazine, Tricycle, you know, like right there at the cash register. So it is a presence in California. And Kaviraj Goswami says the only real scriptures are what the Vaishnavas are teaching, to lay into the Vaishnava scriptures, which are also talked about, like the differences between the Sampradaya, is kind of outside the introductory verse, which is talking about the crocodiles. So we're going to start with the crocodiles. And I hope I don't clear the room, but this is very highly philosophical and a lot of amazing arguments by Srila Prabhupada. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur. So this verse 49 of this ninth chapter, it says, the scriptures of the Buddhist cult are chiefly based on argument and logic, and they contain nine chief principles. Because Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu defeated the Buddhists in their argument, they could not establish their cult. So purport. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur states that according to the Buddhist cult, there are two ways of understanding philosophy. One is called Hinayana and the other one is called Mahayana. Along the Buddhist path, there are nine principles. One, the creation is eternal, therefore there is no need to accept a creator. Number two, this cosmic manifestation is false. Number three, I am is the truth. Number four, there is repetition of birth and death. Number five, Lord Buddha is the only source of understanding the truth. Number six, the principle of nirvana or annihilation is the ultimate goal. Number seven, the philosophy of Buddha is the only philosophical path. Number eight, the Vedas are compiled by human beings. Number nine, pious activities, showing mercy to others, and so on, are advised. So that's their side. Now, Srila Prabhupada says, no one can attain the absolute truth by argument. It's like Tarko Apratishta Shrutiyanavinya, just by argument, that verse. One may be very expert in logic, and another person may be even more expert in the art of argument. Because there is no such word jugglery in logic, there is so much word jugglery in logic, one can never come to a real conclusion about the absolute truth by argument. The followers of the Vedic principles understand this. However, it is seen here that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu defeated the Buddhist philosophy by argument. Those, Srila Prabhupada says, meaning to us, those who are preachers in ISKCON will certainly meet many people who believe in intellectual arguments. Most of these people do not believe in the authority of the Vedas. Nevertheless, they accept intellectual speculation and argument. Therefore, the preachers of Krishna consciousness should be prepared to defeat others by argument, just as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did. In this verse, it is clearly said, Tarki Kandila Prabhu, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu put forth such a strong argument that the Buddhists could not counter to establish their cult. So, what are the arguments? So the first principle is that the creation has always existed. But if this were the case, there could be no theory of annihilation. The Buddhists maintain that annihilation or dissolution is the highest truth. If the creation eternally exists, there is no question of dissolution or annihilation. This argument is not very strong because by practical experience we see that material things have a beginning, a middle, and end. The ultimate aim of the Buddhist philosophy is to dissolve the body. This is proposed because the body has a beginning. Similarly, the entire cosmic manifestation is also a gigantic body. But if we accept the fact that it will always exist, there can be no question of annihilation. Therefore, the attempt to annihilate everything in order to attain zero is an absurdity. By our own practical experience, we have to accept the beginning of creation, and when we accept the beginning, we must accept a creator. Such a creator must possess an all-pervasive body. As pointed out in the Bhagavad Gita, sarvata panipadam tat sarvatoshi shiromukam sarvata shutimaloke sarvam avrityatishtati. Everywhere are his hands and legs, his eyes, heads, and faces, and he has ears everywhere. In this way, the super soul exists pervading everything. The Supreme Person must be present everywhere. His body existed before the creation. Otherwise, he could not be the creator. If the Supreme Person is a created being, there can be no question of a creator. The conclusion is that the cosmic manifestation is certainly created at a certain time, and the creator existed before the creation. Therefore, the creator is not a created being. The creator is Parabrahman, or the Supreme Spirit. Matter is not only subordinate to spirit, but is actually created on the basis of spirit. Just like, you know, in order for citric acid to be produced, you need a lemon seed to plant in the ground. So you get the chemical citric acid because there's the creator, the seed is given, and water and sunlight, and the living entity, the lemon tree, is producing the chemical. So chemicals come from life, not life comes from chemicals. So matter is not only subordinate to spirit, but is actually created on the basis of spirit. When the spirit soul enters the womb of the mother, the body is created by material ingredients supplied by the mother. Everything is created in the material world, and consequently there must be a creator who is the Supreme Spirit and who is distinct from matter. It is confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita that the material energy is inferior and that the spiritual energy is the living entity. Both inferior and superior energies belong to the Supreme Person. So that was the first one. This is, you know, they say Bhagavatam class and Chaitanya Charitamrita reading. Okay, so you notice I'm doing quite a bit of reading. So, I mean, there you have it. It's Chaitanya Charitamrita reading. So the Buddhists argue that the world is false, but this is not valid. The world is temporary, but it is not false. As long as we have the body, we must suffer the pleasures and pains of the body, even though we are not the body. We may not take these pleasures and pains very seriously, but they are factual nonetheless. We cannot actually say that they are false. If the bodily pains and pleasures were false, the creation would be false also, and consequently no one would take very much interest in it. The conclusion is that the material creation is not false or imaginary, but it is temporary. And then the next point, the Buddhists maintain that the principle, I am, is the ultimate truth. But this excludes the individuality of I and you. If there is no... If there is no I and you, or individuality, there is no possibility of argument. So how are they arguing? If it's just I am, how are they arguing with Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? I am arguing with you, right? The Buddhist philosophy depends on argument, but there can be no argument if one simply depends on I am. There must be a you or another person also. The philosophy of duality, the existence of the individual soul and the super soul must be there. This is confirmed in the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita 2:12, where the Lord says, Natvaiva ham jatu nasam, natvam neme janadipa, nachaiva nabhavishyama sarvevayamataparam. Never was there a time when I didn't exist, nor you, nor all these kings, nor in the future shall any of us cease to be. We existed in the past in different bodies, and after the annihilation of this body, we shall exist in another body. The principle of the soul is eternal, and it exists in the body or in another body. Even in this lifetime, we experience existence of a child's body, a youth's body, a man's body, and an old body. After annihilation of the body, we acquire another body. The Buddhist cult also accepts the philosophy of transmigration. But the Buddhists do not properly explain the next birth. There are 8,400,000 species of life, and our next birth may be in any of them. Therefore, a human body is not guaranteed. So according to the Buddhist fifth principle, Lord Buddha is the only source for attainment of knowledge. We cannot accept this, for Lord Buddha rejected the principles of Vedic knowledge. One must accept a principle of standard knowledge because one cannot attain the absolute truth simply by intellectual speculation. If everyone is an authority, or if everyone accepts his own intelligence as the ultimate criteria, as is presently fashionable, the scriptures will be interpreted in many different ways, and everyone will claim that his own philosophy is supreme. This has become a very great problem, and everyone is interpreting scripture in his own way and setting up his own basis of authority. Yatamat tatapat. It's like, whatever you think, whatever you do is okay. Now everybody and anybody is trying to establish his own theory and ultimate truth. The Buddhists theorize that annihilation or nirvana is the ultimate goal. Annihilation applies to the body, but the spirit soul transmigrates. It moves from one body to another. If this were not the case, how can so many multifarious bodies come into existence? If the next birth is a fact, the next bodily form is also a fact. As soon as we accept a material body, we must accept the fact that the body will be annihilated and that we will have to accept another body. If all material bodies are doomed to annihilation, we must obtain a non-material body or a spiritual body if we wish the next birth to be anything but false. How the spirit spiritual body is attained is explained by Lord Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita. Janma karma cha me divyam evam yoviti tatvata tyakva deham punar janma naiti mamiti sorjana. I think I'm really chewing up the clock here. But give me a thumbs up if Buddhism is dead. Okay. So anyway, this is a very elaborate purport, and it's like, you know, it's a bit, you know, like it's very scientific and very explicit, explains everything. So it continues. But anyway, this was one of the major crocodiles spoken of in the introductory verse. So I'm just going to like move back to that other verse that says, again, the conclusion, in this age of Kali, there are no genuine religious principles other than those established by the Vaishnava devotees and the Vaishnava scriptures. This is the sum and substance of everything. So I hope that was evidence that really brought home the case, because a lot of people are like, wow, Buddhism is amazing, you know, especially California and this, but they haven't met Brigupati Prabhu or Sachinoy Prabhu distributing books yet. They don't know that there's, you know, you only think something is amazing if you haven't had something better, you know. So Srila Prabhupada mentions in the purport of this concluding verse that 362. One must have firm faith in the process of devotional service and the scriptures that support it. If one hears the activities of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu with faith, he can be freed from an envious position. Srimad Bhagavatam is meant for such non-envious persons. Nirmarch Saranam Satam, the second verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam. In this age, a person should not envy Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement, but should chant the holy names of Hari and Krishna, the Maha Mantra. I guess it's good for us. Let's chant a Maha Mantra together. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. I feel much better. That is the sum and substance of the eternal religion, known as Sanatan Dharma. In this verse, the word Vaishnava refers to pure devotee and fully realized soul. And the word Vaishnava Shastra refers to Shruti, or the Vedas, which are called Shabda Pramanam, the evidence of transcendental sound. One who strictly follows the Vedic literature and chants the holy name of the Supreme Personality of God, will actually be situated in the transcendental disciplic succession. So our disciplic succession is as transcendental. It's non-material. So Srila Prabhupada finishes this purport by saying, those who want to attain life's ultimate goal must follow this principle in Srimad Bhagavatam 11.19.17. It is said, Shruti pratyaksham aityam anumanam chatuspadam pramanesh anavasta nat vikalpat na virajate. Vedic literature, direct perception, history, and hypothesis are the four kinds of evidential proofs. Everyone should stick to these principles for the realization of the absolute truth. So there's another point I wanted to make, is that in his travels in South India, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went to a lot of temples. And a lot of the temples were temples of Lord Shiva, Bhairavi, Goddess Durga, Skanda. I was thinking, you know, I know we're supposed to respect the demigods, but he's not considered one of the major demigods like Lord Shiva. Even though Krishna says, Senani Maham Skanda, of generals, I'm Kartikeya. So he went even to the temple of Skanda. And why did he go there? Because, I mean, if I went there, you know, a couple of you would be raising your eyebrows, like, what is Madhava doing? Like, it's because I'm just a neophyte. I'm going there. But what is Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu doing? What did he do? He went there, he chanted and danced, and he turned all those demigod worshippers into Vaishnavas. And why did he go to the temples? Because I'm just remembering Tirupati, and that's where people go in India. or at least back, certainly in medieval India. But Tirupati, the temple is a good example of what it must have been like. You know, thousands and thousands of people going there. You have to wait in line 3 hours to see the deities. So that's where people are. That's, you know, like in Los Angeles, they're at Venice Beach or, you know, Santa Monica Pier, Hollywood. But in India, they're at the temple. So he's going to preach and turn them into devotees. So he goes to their temple and he chants. And that was, you know, that was a little bit, took me a while to understand that because, you know, Krishna says that those who worship demigods are less intelligent and he doesn't recommend it. In the Bhagavad Gita, recommends worshiping him. So I was kind of like, you know, sometimes we celebrate, we worship demigods as devotees of Lord Krishna, like it says in verse 16 of this chapter that Lord Shiva, the servant of Ram. So we give all respect and even we conduct worship of demigods sometimes in the temple, which in the beginning was hard for me to understand because I noticed that Srila Prabhupada speaks very strongly against it. But we see here Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is going to temples of demigods, you know, where there is worship of demigods going on. And you know, he was going to, for the purpose of preaching, you know, and he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And those who are very strong in Krishna consciousness can also go to these places where they're singing all kinds of concocted kirtans, Kali kirtan, like Srila Prabhupada says, you know, Shravanam kirtanam Vishnu, not Kali, you know, like that. And there's a purport about that, but I only have like 2 more minutes. So I just wanted to briefly talk about the Tattvavadis, who are also Vaishnavas and followers of Madhvacharya. And they were saying, as an answer to when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu always asks, like, please instruct me in a humble way. What is the goal of life? And they said, well, when you dedicate your activities, you know, of the 4 varnas and the 4 ashrams to Lord Vishnu, that is the perfection of life. And as already discussed yesterday, between Ramananda Roy, you know, Varnasha Machara, Purushe Paratmuman, Vishnu Aradate Pumsa, you know, that verse, that was considered external, that giving up your results. So basically it's like, you know, you do your business and you give some of the results or to the Supreme Lord, but there's a lot of karma kanda, fruit of activities involved in this process. And then the other one is, what is, he was talking about, like the ultimate goal is liberation. And, you know, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was saying that, you know, devotees don't even want liberation unless it's associated with devotional service and talking about pure devotional service. So I know I'm out of time, but he rejects. He says, I see elements of the Mayavad philosophy of, you know, moksha, wanting to liberation, and karmakanda, fruit of activities in your sampradaya. But Madhavendra Puri accepted you because you accept the transcendental form of the Lord, which we do. That's why it's so important we have our deities. We accept the transcendental form of the Lord. And I just say one verse. You know that verse, karmakanda, gyanakanda, shakalabhishir banda. I think it's from the Chaitanya Charitamrita because it's Bengali. And it means that the path of fruitive activities and mental speculation are both pots of poison. And Krishna Bhakta Nishkam Ateva Shanta Bhukti Mukti Siddhi Kami Sakalaya Shanta, the people who practice this, they're not peaceful, but only the ones who engage in devotional service. So I hope I prove to you that in this age of Kali, there's no genuine religious principles after those, other than those of the Vaishnava devotees and the Vaishnava scripture. And that's the sum and substance of everything. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. If there are any comments, questions, corrections, Sachit Noi Prabhu.
Thank you, Prabhu. In the question of authority, in our tradition, we know that the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna himself, and Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and so on, they take that as a teaching of humility to actually accept someone as guru? Is there any reference someplace where Buddha, Lord Buddha, took a guru?
No.
Or received instruction?
He sat under a tree and he became enlightened.
Exactly. So in that basis, the question of humility could be challenged in the sense that humility means you submit or you accept. And that, of course, for ours, from our point of view, is welcome like that. But from an independent thinker, you know, to make them think.
Yeah.
Now, my second question was, if I'm allowed, is that you were mentioning that Lord Chaitanya, why did he go to all these different places?
Yeah.
You know, I was reading when I saw the list of different pilgrimage places, immediately caught my attention.
Yeah.
Why is it? And then also in my own understanding, thought that to show us, you know, with respect and reverence that he himself went to honor those places. That's one angle of vision that I had. Then the other one, of course, you mentioned. So now how can you reconcile, because you were mentioning, in your view, you said, he went because there are so many people and he wanted to, you know, like
preach. Yeah.
How could you reconcile that now for us? He's the Supreme Personality of Godhead and he can do that, of course.
Right.
But let's say you go to the holy place, in an Islamic place where there's thousands and millions, and you go with your Haninam right there.
Yeah.
And then we have also, you know, the Catholics they have in Mexico, you know, hundreds and thousands were Virgin of Guadalupe.
Right.
And you say, I'm going to give the holy name, and you go with your whole party there. Can you reconcile that?
Yeah. Well, there are different strategies for different kinds of people. You notice that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we chant and dance in Varanasi, which is Maivari capital in India. And, you know, he was criticized by Prakashananda Saraswati. So then he switched modes and he defeated him philosophically, you know. So there's Desh Kalipatra, you know, time, place, and circumstance. We have to use different strategies. I would not do a Harinam in the Middle East because I'd probably get my head chopped off. So God bless America. We can do anything here, you know, and, you know, it's all good. You know, the government doesn't hassle you. And that's the mercy of Srila Prabhupada's disciples who had to get arrested for us to be able to go out on Harinam. So it's not something to take for granted. And if we don't go, then that door may close and we're going to have to get arrested again when we go out there. So
if there's no other question, I can ask you another one.
Did I answer? I noticed you had multiple questions. That was the internal reason he went to preach. Externally, he went to go find his brother Vishwaroop, who he learns from Sri Ranga Puri in this chapter that he took sannyas, Shankaranya, and then he went home back to Godhead. So that was the external reason. The internal reason he's going to preach, to go to all these places. Yeah. Oh, as far as preaching, most people are pretty simple, you know, so the masses in Kali Yuga, they're very uneducated, slow, mandas and mandamatiyo. They are not philosophers. And if you chant and dance, you're going to get 90% of them right there, or appeal to them in some way. And then, but there are people who want to, like, okay, what is this nonsense? What are they doing? Okay, there's 80 books now. Knock yourself out to discuss. Suvaspur?
Just briefly on this principle of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu coming to these places, we should understand that he's Krishna himself. So he didn't even have to chant Hare Krishna. If people just saw him, they wanted to chant the holy name. That's a little bit different from us.
Yeah.
We're conditioned souls.
Yeah.
If we're going to go into a party and crash it, they're not going to see us as Krishna or anything. They're going to see us as just, what are you doing?
Yeah.
So we have to use a little bit of common sense. And Lord Chaitanya did that, yes. And it was wonderful because he established Krishna consciousness in South India. Just by being in one particular place, he did that.
Right.
So, but he's Krishna himself, and he showed that he's Krishna. That's the marvelous pastimes of Lord Chaitanya, that he was showing that he is Krishna, and that, you know, this was his potency and his power. So for us, You know, I don't think I ever saw Srila Prabhupada take a Harinam party into a, you know, some kind of a function.
Right.
He wouldn't do that. But the point being is that we should still try as much as possible. Not yeah. that we stop, and, but we should use our common sense
yeah.
as to where and what we're going to do.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, it's true that we're not, that's a really good, strong point. We're not Lord Chaitanya, so we don't have the potency to have that kind of effect on people. But I mean, I heard Naikama Prabhu say that, you know, when he was joined the Harinam party, he was going twice a day. So that's a lot. I mean, and that's during Srila Prabhupada's. Jai. Tulsi?
Thank you for your wonderful class, Prabhu, and reading. So what I believe is Lord Chaitanya, like God himself, as Subhas Prabhu say, Lord Chaitanya is God himself, right? But he came to be an example for everybody. So it's true we're going to those places, Catholic, Buddhist, or Muslims, but just to, because it's not another way to, when you chant the mantra with several devotees, we're doing the Harinam, we had the song variation, the holy name, used to hear that far away or they get benefit. That's why he bring the mantra so we can keep going what he's doing, be following Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu way
yeah.
to go outside and give the mercy to these people. Mm-hmm. Like sometimes some people they cover their ears and it's like it's too late already. They hear the instruments, they already hear
yeah.
the holy name. So that was matter. Like we very fallen souls, it's true. Like we have advanced devotees here, book distributors, and when the holy name, they chant the holy name, is benefit to others. Like we benefit. That's why we do in this preaching movement.
Yeah, we need multiple flows, preaching outcomes, right? Different preaching strategies to try and get everyone from 0 to 99. Which I got to catch everybody. In Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's loving network, and book distribution should be increased. Harinam should be increased, you know, and then bring them back here so they can have a holistic program and see the transcendental form of the Lord, all encompassing. Hare Krishna. Krishna.